what you just watched there, I'm sure if you're like I am, the first time I saw it, I didn't understand a thing. I just heard. But what you just saw there was the replication of DNA in a human cell. It's happening in your body right now, in your body right now. That process right now is taking place in you, in you, in you, in you, in you as we sit here. You didn't know that, did you? The incredible complexity of this whole thing. And we want to talk about the idea of life this morning. And scientists tell us that that whole thing that you just watched there is really the foundational blueprint for all of life. Way back in 1984, President Ronald Reagan made a proclamation or a declaration to set aside this particular Sunday in January and dubbed it Sanctity of Life Sunday. You know, to be honest with you this morning, it seems ridiculous that we have to even talk about this morning. But that's where we're at. I mean, it would be, to my way of thinking, it'd be as ridiculous of having to come in here and convince you of the law of gravity. The sanctity of life. The sacredness of life. What you just watched is in part what we want to drive home, or what I want to drive home. I'm privileged this morning to have my wife. She's going to be sharing in just a couple of moments. And then after that, there's going to be a time of blessing some children and by the women's ministry and some other things. But I want to begin by just doing some mind-blowing things with you about the incredibleness of life. When you become aware of, I was watching an interview this week of a lady by the name of Kathy Ireland. For those of us who are older, we probably remember she was actually a professional model back in the 80s and the 90s. But she subsequently became a Christian and then went from being anti-life or pro-choice to pro-life. And in the interview that I watched with her, she was talking about what caused her to go from being anti-life to being pro-life. And she said it wasn't the Bible at all. It was science. When she began to realize the incredible complexity of life, the thought or idea of that just all randomly happening is ridiculous. When you watch that thing that you just watched right there that's happening in your body and in my body right now, where stuff is going on inside each cell inside of our body to continue to promote life in each and every one of us, when you see the incredible complexity of all that, to turn around and say that that just happened is ridiculous. In fact, I was reading this week, I've got a Rubik's Cube, and I've got somebody who's going to help me this morning. Jacob Sardina, I think I pronounced it right. Yeah, don't give it to you, right? So I have a Rubik's Cube. For those of you who are younger, this is the thing we used to play with when we were younger, okay? Anyways, I could never figure these things out. I worked for hours on these things. I never, ever could figure one out. And the probability, you know, there's a variety of different theories as to how human life came about. There's the, I can't even pronounce them all, but the primordial, thank you, there's that one. There's the electrical spark theory. There's the clay. Somehow organisms on clay found themselves with each other, and Shazam, you know, life happens, so forth and so on, blah, blah, blah. There's one that thinks it happened somewhere in outer space and ended up here at Earth. I can't remember what that one's called. But anyways, there's all these theories out there about how human life, as we know it, kind of came about. But even with all of those things, they never can answer the question how life itself came about. And those who study such things have come up with some probabilities of what the probability of life just somehow Shazam happening without God, if you will, causing that to happen. And here's what we're talking about. If you were to give one of these Rubik's cubes to obviously thousands of people, maybe millions of people, and you were to stand them shoulder to shoulder and they would circle our globe, that many people, and put into their hands a Rubik's cube that is jumbled, and ask them together to solve that jumbled Rubik's cube and all together come up with the same answer simultaneously. Again, shoulder to shoulder, not Jeff Hokanson's, but guys that really know how to do it, shoulder to shoulder, and they all came up with a perfectly solved Rubik's cube at exactly the same moment. What's the chances of that? How you doing, Jacob? How you doing? It's almost there. Now, what are the chances of that happening? The probability of life happening by virtue of the idea that I just gave you. People shoulder to shoulder, mixed up Rubik's Cube, they all find the right answer and they find it at the exact same time. Thanks, Bridget. Now, what if I told you that that's not the true probability? The true probability would... Here's what the true probability is that everyone you put that Rubik's, every hand you put that Rubik's cube into was blind. Blind. That is what the probability of life forming without God being involved. Simply put, it's absolutely impossible. There aren't enough zeros after the number to calculate it being able to happen. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you what I read this week that scientists are saying. The chances of life randomly coming about is impossible. When you consider that, when you think about that, it cries, it should cause us, the insides of us, to cry out, there is a God. It should cause us on the inside to cry out and actually go back to what some of the first words are recorded in Scripture. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. It tells us there in that passage that the earth was formless and void. There was nothing yet taking place as we understand it. And then God started by saying, let there be light. Then he took and he separated somehow the earth's atmosphere and water came into being. Then he separated the dry land from water and created vegetation. Then he put the solar system in place, the sun, the moon, the stars, all the galaxies and everything out there. Then he went about making the creatures of the water and then the birds of the air. Then he went about creating the animals that roam our planet. And then he saved his final crowning creation, us, man, after his own image. God is clearly pro-life. Which, by the way, is what we're entitling, what Jody and I are talking to you about this morning. God is pro-life because he's in favor of it. He created it. He created life. Somebody say yes. Somebody say, he created it, so he's pro-life. But not only did he begin by creating life itself, when he created life, he created it in such a way that it was that life itself is able to sustain itself, is able to recreate itself, if I can say it that way. You know, some that deny the need for an intelligent being or God or whatever, I saw this funny cartoon, with all these computers in the background all hooked up, and it looks like smoke coming out of them. And the caption says, if I can just synthesize life here, then I'll have proven that no intelligence was necessary to form life in the beginning. I mean, that's how ridiculous this whole thing is. He not only created life, he created life to produce life. Just like that little video I showed you at the very beginning of how DNA is replicating itself, God put that system, if you will, in place so that life could continue to replicate itself. It's such an incredibly complex system that you and I take for granted each and every day. The law of biogenesis says this, that all life comes from pre-existing life. And that each species produces after its own kind. It doesn't start out one thing and then end another. That's how it works. God so arranged it that if you plant a corn kernel, guess what you get? You get corn. He made it that way. And I suppose some of you, you know, I had never heard this until I was a grown adult. I was with Tom Britton on an adventure someplace doing something, and we sat down and we got talking about stuff of life, and he began to tell me about the birds and the bees, about corn. I'm like, what? I didn't know there was birds and bees about corn. He said, oh yeah, man, there's a whole birds and bee thing to that. I said, what are you talking about? You know, I go down, I get the corn, I shuck it, I eat it. That's what I know about corn. He said, oh, no, no, no. When a corn, have y'all heard this? I was like, as an adult, where have I been my whole life? The corn grows up, right? And as it grows up, you may notice that at a certain point, there's a tassel that forms at the top, right? I know it's way distant in our memory because all we've been looking at is white snow lately. But there's this corn that grows up. Starts out real small. It gets up to about like this, and it forms a little tassel. While that's happening, on the side of the corn, there's something else going on. And you may have noticed it before. It's a little thing that starts shooting off the side, and it has little silk coming out of it. You know that stuff you rip off before you eat it? Did you know that those are actually fallopian tubes? Tom's talking to me about this. I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm eating babies? He said, yeah, you're eating babies. When those little silk things come out, the tassel at the top gives off the pollen. The pollen finds its way into those little tassel things, down the little tassel things, and it forms a little kernel in there, a little baby corn. You'll never eat corn the same. I haven't from this day. Since this day, I have never ate it thinking the same thing again. God did that. The chances of that randomly happening, come on. So the pollen goes in there like little spermy things, and it goes in, forms a corn, and then that thing, whole thing develops. And you know what? You can take that kernel and start all over again. What? It's crazy. It's crazy smart. It's way smarter than you and I. The plants replicate themselves. The vegetation replicates itself. Fish If I had the time this morning, I want to take Jody's time, but if I had the time this morning and just talking about how God has set up nature that fish go out in the ocean and like this whole spawning thing. If you ever read any of that stuff about the spawning stuff, that they come back to the same place that they were born. After they've been away, they were little bitty things. They went out, and then when it comes time to do the whole thing, they find their way back. How does that happen? God put it in there. He put systems in place so that this thing would work the way that he intended it. You talk about animals, the ones that we see, we try to not hit with our cars, all those animals that are out there running around. I mean, if you've done any kind of background research on how that whole thing works, it's crazy. If you just take the deer, for instance, it's like the thing that makes this whole thing work in their world out there is the amount of daylight. When the days start getting shorter, there's a gland inside their brain that says, okay, it's time to start producing some different things that we haven't been producing. Are you kidding me? Who thought of that? It's absolutely mind-blowing. No matter how you look at it. And then you think about how we are formed. Not the first time, but ongoingly. Listen, I want to keep this PG rated here this morning, but listen, it's that how that whole thing works, it's mind-blowing. I want to show you just another quick clip of the, just think about this for a minute. Trust me, it's all PG. I just want to show you a quick clip of the last stages. This is after the seed has been sown and these little seeds get sown inside a woman and they're trying to make and hustle their way to where they need to go, and a lot of them are getting wiped out in the process, and a few of them, you know, they finally reach their destination. Now, I want you to watch what happens in the final 100 yards, if you will. Go ahead, if you could play that. What did I say?
Meanwhile, inside the egg, the tightly packed male genetic material spreads out. A new membrane forms around the genetic material, creating the male pronucleus. Inside, the genetic material reforms into 23 chromosomes. The female genetic material, awakened by the fusion of the sperm with the egg, finishes dividing, resulting in the female pronucleus, which also contains 23 chromosomes. As the male and female pronuclei form, spiderweb-like threads, called microtubules, pull them toward each other. The two sets of chromosomes join together, completing the process of fertilization. At this moment, a unique genetic code arises, instantly determining gender, hair color, eye color, and hundreds of other characteristics. This new single cell, the zygote, is the beginning of a new human being. And now the cilia and the fallopian tube gently sweep the zygote toward the uterus, where he or she will implant in the rich uterine lining, growing and maturing for the next 9 months until ready for birth.
Is that crazy? I'm not telling you I understand it all, but when I see stuff like this, I'm like, that is crazy. It's crazy that God in his infinite wisdom thought of all that. Another thing I read this week, they said that if you were to take in that simple little cell thing that's going on right there, if you were to take all of the DNA that could come from microcosm type thing, if you could take all the DNA for that and you wrote it down in books and you stacked those books on top of each other, the number of volumes of books that it would take just to talk about the DNA in that little bitty thing that you can't even see yet with your naked eye, if you were to take all the information of that, it would form books that would stack 500 times higher than from here to the moon. Are you kidding me? I'm saying to us this morning, God is pro-life. He not only thought about it in the beginning, but he was so awesome about it that he put things in such a way and systems in such a way so that this thing would continue to go on. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn and open them with me this morning to Psalm 139, because I want to read to you a passage that you've probably heard read before, but maybe not in light of the information that I just gave to you. Jody, get ready. Psalm 139, beginning with verse 13. I want you to, I'm sorry, I didn't think of this when I was, I want you to pay attention to the screen. I don't have the words up there, but you'll trust me, I'm going to read from the passage. I'm not going to slip you something here. I'm going to read from you that passage, but I want you to watch on the screen, because with each verse, I want you to see the different picture that's up there. What you're looking at right now is the fifth day of a new human being's life. Listen to verse 13. For you created my inmost being, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Verse 14, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me your thoughts are, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. The way that God's orchestrated this whole thing is absolutely mind-blowing. The way that he's so pro-life, life is a miracle. It is a life in and of itself. Not only the beginning of life is a miracle, but life ongoingly is a miracle. And as I understand it, God is the author of miracles. There is a sacredness about life because he's involved in it. And each person is a masterpiece of God's creation. But listen to somebody, Jody, I'm going to invite you to come now. I was listening to somebody talk this past week, and you know, one of the excuses that are given is that, well, you know, a person isn't really a person until they're born and they take on air and so forth and so on. Or some people will say, well, as long as they're just a clump of cells, you know, they really don't look like a human being, they're not a human being. What I'm suggesting to you is each picture I just showed you is a picture of a human being. Amen. Do you know that when a little baby is born, they don't look like an old person? Did you ever notice that? But that happens to be what that human being looks like at its stage of development. So just because it doesn't have all the fingers and toes yet doesn't mean it's not human. Doesn't mean it's not a living being that God has already breathed his breath into. Did you hear what that little clip said? That at the moment those two things happen inside the womb of a woman, already hair color, sex color, what else did it say? Sex color. You know what I'm saying. All of those things, fingerprints, the whole nine yards, it's already there. It's already there. It's already in place. All right, I bid the rest of my time to my lovely wife. Jody, you're up.
Well, thank you very much, Jeff. I still might need your help with this right here. So Jeff focused on the Old Testament so that you could see that God was pro-life even during the time of the Old Testament and Genesis, Psalms. You can go to other places in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, to see that God is pro-life. And also Jeff made a good case for showing you that true science shows that God is pro-life too. Science is our friend. True science is our friend. So don't be afraid of it. If it's true, then science is going to keep showing that it's true. Science has had faulty theories and faulty logic for centuries sometimes, but as it goes on, the truth always comes out because the truth always does come out. The truth always wins. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to be turning to the New Testament. Yeah. Okay. Jesus said that I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Now this is John 10, 10b, the second half of the verse. Jesus comes in the New Testament and he says, I have come to give you life and life to the full. What exactly does Jesus mean when he says he gives life to the full? That means that he gives excessive, advantageous, and beyond measure. You can't even measure the depths or the widths of this life that he has come to give. This existence, capacity for growth, reproduction, and continual change. That is what Jesus came to give to you. He wants change. He wants growth. That's part of the life that he came to give us. How has this measureless life that causes continual growth and change affected your life? If Jesus has come to your life, he has come to bring change and growth. How are you growing? How are you changing? How is this life working out in your life? Each of you is probably thinking of different things if Jesus has come into your life. One of the things, stories that I thought of how this great immeasurable life came into our home was through our children. When they were growing up, I noticed that all three of our children were quite musical. And so rather than just say, we're looking at them, well, they're musical, that's great, I hope somebody helps them out. You know, I don't know. I had this sense from God, oh, I have this, like, a greater measure of life that I would like to bring through this. He put that musical ability in them. And so, as their parents, we were committed to bless them. We were committed to see that develop. And so we had them take piano lessons for 6 years, the girls. And our son started out with guitar lessons. He didn't like that. We moved him on to piano lessons and forced him to take those for 2 years. He didn't really care for that. And somewhere the drums came in there, and he went back to playing drums, which he loved, so we let him take drum lessons then. Okay, so as a parent, part of that blessing that we gave to our children was to see what God had put in there, and then we're committed to see that develop and come to a greater measure of life. And then they're replicating it, and they're giving it to you and other people. Heidi plays the piano up here for worship. Sometimes Bridget plays the piano. They've played for weddings. Our son played the drums, and you can just see that being replicated. Our oldest granddaughter now is taking piano lessons from a lady down where they live in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And so you can just see that immeasurable life that Christ has come to give you. When he's in your life, he has it there for you, for your children, for your grandchildren. He wants that life to come through. He doesn't want it just to be a little bit. He wants it to be immeasurable. He wants it to be flowing and overflowing, okay? Now, we have this little problem, though. Jesus said he comes to give life. In that same verse, I saved the first part of the verse until afterwards, so I gave you the good news first. Here's the other part of the verse. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's the first part of that verse. The mark of the thief. They both come to us personally. Jesus and the thief. Who is the thief? In the context, if you want to go back and study the context here and start in like chapter 9 and read through, in context, you can make a case that the thief is the Pharisees. Because what's happening in this story here is the Pharisees were in the middle of an inquisition. You know, Jesus had healed and he had done it wrong, and they were inquiring of this man who was born blind, and Jesus had healed him on the wrong day of the week and all this stuff, you know. So they were in the middle of their inquisition. And I think you could say that's the thief he's talking about there. I think it could be extrapolated to mean that it's Satan, because Satan is always behind stealing, killing, and destroying, even if it was through the Pharisees. What does the thief do when he comes? He steals. Has the thief come and stolen anything from your life? I'd like to tell you about something that a thief came and stole from me. I don't think I've told this one. Most of you know that I teach high school equivalency, so I have a group of students, and in one particular class a few years ago, I used to take an E-rate reader in for, I had this unique student who didn't learn in the normal ways, and he was a math genius, and I was supposed to get him to do the stuff he didn't like to do. So I discovered that he really enjoyed reading classics on an e-reader. So I took my personal e-reader in that had 200 classics already in it, and the student loved it. He just loved reading from that. At the same time, I had a student who was in between his jail terms, and it happened to be the last time he could be in class before he had to go back to jail. And I had to go put something away. Well, wouldn't you know it, my student who was using the e-reader sat it down, and I was taking care of stuff, and when I came back out, my e-reader was gone. Okay. Yeah, I had it stolen. I had to wait a whole year because our daughter and son-in-law had purchased that e-reader for me. And the next Christmas, I waited till the next Christmas, and they got me a new one, a better one. And I put the Bible on it the first thing. You want to steal it? You'll be reading the Word. Okay. Okay, sometimes he steals our stuff, doesn't he? He can steal other things, but he can steal our stuff. What else does the thief do when he comes? He kills. Has the thief come and killed anything in your life? I want to tell you another story. I was in high school at the time of Roe versus Wade, around there, yeah. 1973, Roe versus Wade, when abortion became legal. And a few years later, I had a friend in my high school who said to me, for some reason, I was like the one everybody went and told me all their deep, dark secrets to. And I didn't know what to do with them. You know, it's like, I don't know how to help you. Now I know. It's Jesus. But anyways, this friend came to me and she goes, oh, can I talk to you? I need to talk to you. I'm like, okay. So we're sitting in the gym by ourselves, and she told me what she had gone and done that the weekend before. It was after Roe versus Wade, and she had gone and had a suction abortion. And here I am, a teenager, and she's telling me all of the gory details, and my eyes are about crossing, you know, because I had never really heard all the details about what a suction abortion was. And then I saw how upset she was. And this was a God thing, because this is the first experience that I had for learning about abortion that affected how I was going to look at it the rest of my life, that one experience, having that friend who shared that with me. Because at that time, I was kind of like a Pharisee, like, well, I would never do that, but, you know, I'm sorry you did, that kind of thing, you know? And I just knew it was wrong. It wasn't because of the Bible or anything like that. It was just, I knew in my knower that that was wrong. And I was looking at the results of this young friend of mine and how it was affecting her. She was a mess. And what happens is sometimes what the law did was the law was saying that this is, you know, in her mind, it was saying that this is a good thing because it's legal. So, you know, an impressionable young lady, she thought that the law, if it says that it's okay to do it, must be all right. Well, she found out the hard way. Just to tell you the rest of the story, she did eventually become a Christian and got healed from that. So that's the rest of the story. But it was a great beginning experience for me because then I wanted to know more about it. What was the truth about this? And I think I've been investigating it like for the rest of my life. And God is just showing me over and over again how pro-life he is. Sometimes the thief comes to kill people. What else does the thief come to do? Destroy, it says. Has the thief come and destroyed anything in your life? To destroy means to demolish, knock down, ruin by damaging or attacking, to destroy fully, die, lose, mar, or perish. Has he destroyed anything in your life? A few years ago, Jeff and I went on a missions trip to Alaska together. And we had a great time. You've heard the stories, hanging out with the bears, the grizzly bears, and all kinds of things that we got to do on that missions trip, help build something at a Christian camp there. But the thing that affected me more than anything else was what happened on the flight home. We were on the flight home, and we had flown into, I think it was Seattle or something, and we had to get on a different plane. And when we got on the new plane, for some reason, Jeff was by the window, and there was a man beside him, and then I was over here. So we were split up. And this man was so nice. He looked at us, because we're like, oh, we don't get together. I guess we didn't pick out our seats ahead of time. And he said, oh, you two are together. Would you like me to move over there, and you can sit in the middle? And I'm like, oh, thank you. And I'm thinking, this guy is just so nice, you know, to notice that. And so he had already, like, made a positive impression on me. And so Jeff was over here reading and stuff. And I thought, oh, I'm going to get to know this guy. So I'm, like, going like this and asking him questions. And come to find out, he was the lead singer for the Inquisition band. His stage name was Dagon. So if you know anything about the Inquisition band, it's a death metal band. They're real famous, like, in Russia and Germany and stuff. When I first started talking to him, I didn't know that. And his stage name is Dagon. Dagon was the fish god of the Philistines and Ninevites in the Old Testament. I'm like, who would want that? You know, I'm, like, thinking of the Bible. I'm like, who would want that name? Because I knew that Dagon, remember that god, it fell down in destruction. It was knocked down and ruined before the Ark of the Covenant. When it came into the presence of God, it was destroyed. And I'm like, here's this great guy who's got this name that's, you know, that's going to, it's representing something that's going to be destroyed. And he's a Satanist, like, you know, I went and listened to some of the music after. I was like, oh, my word. it was really quite shocking. But anyways, I got to know him. You know, as we were sitting there, we talked, and I found out something about his life that I could see why, you know, maybe he's mad at God. Because he was telling me something about his life. And we just had a great conversation. I got to know his real name. I got to find out about his work and all this. And I had all these thoughts going in my mind, like, I wonder if his parents were missionaries, because he spoke Spanish and English fluently, and he started the band in Colombia, South America. And I was just like, I had all these questions. But the thing of it is, it's like, man, he's going to be destroyed. And he's destroying other people's lives by this message that he has. And I don't like it. And the Lord brings him back to my mind periodically to pray for him. Okay, when you come across people in your life who you get to know a little bit, then God is burdening for you to pray for that person, okay? Because I could tell you about him, but you didn't meet him and you don't know him, and so you'll probably forget about him, but I'm not going to forget about him, so I'm going to keep praying for him every time the Lord brings him to my mind. Because sometimes the thief comes to destroy the good plans God has for people. I believe that God has really good plans for that guy. And you might look at, you might go and watch like the video that he's in and go like, what, really? God has good plans for him? Yes, I believe God has really good plans for him. I believe, I'm going to keep praying that he's going to come to Jesus and that those false gods that he's worshiping will, they will in turn be destroyed so that life can come out through this man. Okay? Because Jesus comes to give life. He desires to bless you with an eternal commitment for a full life. I can't do it for you. This church can't do it for you. The next church down the road can't do it for you. The psychologist can't do it for you. This is, as God was the only one who could create original life, God is the only one who can give you that fullness of life that you need in order to not be destroyed and killed and stolen from, not to stay in that. Okay. St. Paul quoted from the Old Testament in Hosea, he quoted, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Jesus came to take the sting of death away. Jesus came to give you the victory over death. Are they both going to come to you? Yes, they are, but which one are you going to go to bed with? Are you going to be sleeping with the enemy of your soul, or are you going to be sleeping with Jesus in sweet peace and all of the life that he has come to give you? Which one? Are you letting Jesus come and bring his victory into your life? It's up to you. You have the choice. Are you making more space for him? Is the sting of death dissipating from your life as you grow in his life? Or are you sleeping with the enemy? Death has been swallowed up in victory. That's what the word tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:14, which is a quote from the Old Testament, Isaiah 25:8. Okay, if some of you are readers, you're like me. When you're reading a good book, you like to go to the end because sometimes it gets so exciting. You're like, oh, I wonder how this is going to turn out. You flip to the end just to make sure. Oh, okay. And then you can go back and keep reading. Okay? Well, you know what? Some of our lives are like that. All of us. We have these things in our lives where the thief has come, he's stolen, he's killed, he's destroyed. It is so exciting. The story is getting so tense and exciting. We aren't sure what's going to happen at the end. All right? Flip to the end of the story when you need to be reminded. Go over to Revelation in the Bible. Keep going there. Remind yourself of the end of the story. What does it say in Revelation? Listen for a minute. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. That is what Jesus has come to give you. Let's drink of his life. Let's quit sleeping with the enemy. Let's drink from the life of the water of Jesus Christ. And let it flow over to our children in the next generation. And so that's what we want to do here this morning is we have brought the children back into the service because there are people who are going to pray blessings over them. We want you to be witnesses. We want you to watch. This is what we want for the next generation of children. We want them to be blessed. We want that abundant life flowing through them. That's what we want because that's what Jesus wants for them. We want children. We want them to mess up our lives. We want them to disrupt the service. We want them to make mistakes. We want them. And so, another thing I was thinking of, there may be people in here who the thief has come and stolen a child from you, either through abortion or through a miscarriage or a child who has died at a young age, and you don't understand why that happened. Well, I'm here to tell you that I don't either, but I know that there is one who can bring life back into your life. You do not need to get stuck in that place of death, destruction, and being stolen from. Jesus wants to bring you into the place of life. So there'll be people up here praying for you too if you need that. Or something's been stolen from you and you're still stuck in it. Get unstuck. Get out of bed with the enemy. Let's get on with the life of Jesus in our lives, okay? So those of you who are supposed to pray over people, you can get up now. So those of you with who are parents, just stay where you're seated. You're going to have somebody coming and praying over your children. And then we want you to go home and start doing the same thing every single day. Yes, we want you praying over your children every single day. Jeff and I did that every single night. It works.
You'll be seeing some people come around, and you may have noticed when you came in that some things are sectioned off by some baby feet, and that's helping these prayer folks to know exactly the sections that they're being released to pray for. Josh, I'm assuming you got some folks to be here in the front to pray. I'm going to ask you guys to make your way forward. Again, like Jody said, we would love it if everybody kind of entered into this moment. And just ask, even if you don't have children, just kind of soak it up and enjoy seeing others being blessed and prayed for. Obviously, if you do need to go, I just wanted to kind of close this thing in prayer before we get going here. Father, we stand in awe of you, God. We stand in awe of your incredible, your incredible wonder-working power, Lord. We thank you for it not only in a creative way, we thank you for it in a spiritual way, how you're able to take our lives that are broken and messed up and transform them into something that's well, Lord. Again, it's unexplainable in certain terms, Lord, but we know that you do it and you're more than able. And I'm just asking, God, that as we go from this place today, that we will be advocates of life, that we will continue to hold up the banner of life and more abundantly, Lord, as days move forward. And we pray again, God, for a turning in our land. I thank you for some of the signs that are out there that young people, with all the evidence that's coming out, that many young people are changing their minds about this matter. I pray, Lord, that you would change not only young people's minds, but old people's minds, Lord, that the sacredness and the miracle of life would get back to what it should be, Lord, something that doesn't need explaining, but something that's taken for granted, that you are God and you've created us and you have a purpose and plan for our lives, God. We just ask that you would continue to breathe across our land and do what only you can do in the hearts and lives of people. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So anyways, here we go. We're praying. If you need prayer, you've got some wonderful folks up here that'll pray for you. Andy, where are you at? Maybe you could come up and just tune around on the guitar there a little bit. And anyways, others be released to pray. If you could all just kind of have an attitude of prayer. You know, we're not really in a social mode right at the moment. So just maintain that if you would, please. Thank you.